Dwight and I currently have the blessing of working with 12 young, gifted Episcopal priests from all over the country, and one of them is working now in Canada. And we're trying to help them think about how they can lead their faith communities in this time of incredible change. There's a member of this group who's the rector of a church that's almost on a university campus in the East. And to his great surprise, he's noticed a whole group of 18 to 21-year-olds showing up at 8 a.m. for a Rite One Eucharist. I'm afraid I have to confess, I never would have shown up for an 8 a.m. service in college, but they've come. And he's just been really wondering why that's the case. And so he asked them, and they said that this service really speaks to them, especially its penitential language. And they've generally responded, you know, my parents always told me I was the greatest and never did any wrong, but I'm just aware of the ways that I hurt others, and I'm aware of the brokenness in our society and in the world, and the service names those things, and it has a mechanism for dealing with those things, for acknowledging them, for confessing them, and for changing. And so they are saying without this mechanism, they felt like they were carrying the weight of all the things that they've done and that they've left undone. And so it helps them to have this, their separation from God and others, what they're experiencing named as something, sin, and having this opportunity to deal with it. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not sharing this story to try to get us to go back to the Rite One Eucharist, which is our service in Shakespearean English. I am all with Thomas Cranmer, the author of the prayer book, who said the prayer book must be in the language of the people, not in Latin or Shakespearean English. We are not a museum. We are a living, worshiping community. But I do think what these college students told this person I'm working with is important. There is something that is not right with each of us and the world. And we need a way to acknowledge it, name it, confess it, change our ways, and be reconciled with God, one another, and our earth. And we need to do this so we can fulfill our God-given purpose on this earth and help to participate in God's work to bring about the vision of life that God intended for all of us. Today's gospel from Matthew contains language about judgment and repentance, and I think I saw a few of you twitch when those words were spoken by Maggie. For some of us, repentance and judgment evoke memories of faith communities in which sin was understood primarily as personal moral failings, and judgment meant being unfairly scrutinized by others. Some of these communities tried to scare us into being good by focusing on how we'd be punished for our wrongdoing. So I'd like to invite you to take a fresh look at our gospel reading with me today in the hope that we might better understand what John the Baptist is doing and saying here and how this text might speak to us today. John appears in the wilderness of Judea and doesn't mince words. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. He urges people to turn toward God. There is no time to waste. Why did John appear in the wilderness and not in Jerusalem, the capital city? Jerusalem was the seat of Judea's political and religious power. The temple was in Jerusalem, and most people believed that God lived in the temple. When the Jews wanted to confess their sins, they went to the temple. The sacrificial system was controlled there by the high priest and the priestly caste. But here, John is in the wilderness, away from the temple, calling people to repent, to literally turn 180 degrees from whatever is separating them from God toward God. He was also baptizing them, but not with the permission of the temple elites. Perhaps he knew his voice could only be heard on the margins. When the former Jews in Matthew's community learned that John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, they most likely immediately made a connection with the Israelites' wilderness wanderings. After the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness or desert, meaning a long time. The wilderness was a place of both revelation and judgment, faithfulness and infidelity. It was the place they learned to trust God. It was also the place from which they eventually crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. So it's no accident that John is baptizing people in the Jordan. The baptism of people by John was also a crossing over of sorts, an experience of joining up with a whole way, new way of seeing, of living in the world, and of understanding it, centered on God's vision for human flourishing in opposition to Rome's. This vision appears in the Old Testament in places like today's reading from Isaiah. And in that reading, we see things that tell us that in God's realm, there will be wise, faithful, impartial rulers, peace and justice. Creatures who were formerly prey and predators will lie down together, and there will be an absence of violence and destruction. As he preaches in the wilderness, John says some pretty scary things, including, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. As we hear these words, many of us wonder if we are the chaff, and we quickly pull out our phones to distract ourselves with more pleasant thoughts or the latest breaking headline. But what if we understood what John the Baptist is saying in light of the fact that God cherishes us and the rest of creation? God also cares about what each of us says and does because our words and actions matter. They impact others. I don't know about you, but I feel like our country and world is going through a profound existential and spiritual crisis right now. We know more than we've ever known before, and yet we seem more lost and alienated from ourselves and others than ever before. I wasn't surprised when I read in the paper recently that existential was the most requested word in dictionary.com. Many people I'm in contact with feel like things are coming apart. The planet, political leadership, the world we once knew, their lives. And we see this manifested in so many ways. Just the impact of global warming and the increase in homelessness in the cities and all over the world. The great disparities that keep growing between have and have-nots. And the sense of profound crisis is also exacerbated by social media and the 24/7 news cycle, as I mentioned last week. I believe that John was God's spokesperson and that he was trying to wake the people of his day up to some hard and critical realities, including their separation from God. He was also wanting to wake them up to the fact that the kingdom of God is near, that God is going to make things right. God has always delivered on God's promises and is trustworthy. In Advent, we're preparing to celebrate one of God's fulfilled promises, the birth of Jesus. I wonder who the John the Baptist of our day are. Any thoughts? Who are the voices crying in the wilderness right now? Greta Thunberg, yes. Anybody else? It's kind of telling that it's hard to think who these voices are. I think about the Reverend William Barber leading the whole Moral Monday movement. I think about the Reverend Desmond Tutu and what he's continuing to do in South Africa and around the world, Joan Chittister, Jim Wallace, and Richard Rohr, who's really trying to get us to look at our faith again in a whole new way, in a holistic way. These are all spiritual leaders who are speaking the truth from a place of love. They don't mince words because they know our plight is urgent. We are far from God. We are separated from others. We're even separated from our neighbors. We are alienated from ourselves. We have lost our understanding that the earth, all of life, is sacred. John the Baptist comes to wake us up today, and that's good news. A voice crying in the wilderness. I wonder if you feel like you're wandering in the wilderness. I wonder if you hear a word of love behind John's challenging message. I wonder if God seems near or far. Let us take a moment to listen to God's voice. And I'd like for us to say the Be Still prayer together, which is toward the very back of your worship bulletin. Ben, I'm going to borrow yours. Dwight tells me that in the back people were looking for it a couple weeks ago, but it's back here toward the end in a box that is darker than the page. Let us pray this prayer together and move into a time of silent reflection so we can indeed listen to God's voice. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be.